The task that I have before me this morning is a very difficult one, not in the very content of our lesson that we're going to study, but a very difficult task before me is to make sure that I am not misunderstood. It is a normal part of my week, most any given week, for someone to ask me a question or questions about a passage or something in the Bible that they're struggling with and would like to get some input on from someone else. That is exactly as I would like for it to be. If you never felt like you could ask me a question, if you never felt like it was worth coming to me about something you didn't understand, then I think I would not be doing my job on several levels. And so everything that I have to say in the sermon today has absolutely nothing to do with that fact. And if you've been calling me or texting me or emailing me or in some way communicating with me to ask about something or to get clarification on a passage, get my input on what something means, please, please keep doing that, because that is not what I'm talking about today. What I do want us to study this morning is what the Bible says about those who are always learning but never arriving. You see, the fact is, if you've got questions and you're willing to go to someone else with a question, that's a good thing. But for those who are constantly exposed to God's Word in worship services and Bible study classes and so forth, but perhaps never have a question because they're not really learning, that's a bad thing. When Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy, he wrote it from a prison cell where he was waiting to be executed. And yet, despite those very unfavorable conditions in Paul's life, he wrote that letter to Timothy, encouraging him to rely on the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Over and over and over in the second letter to Timothy, we find some of the most encouraging things that Paul wrote to anybody. And he writes to this young preacher and he reminds him of the necessity of not only hope in Christ, but perseverance, faithfulness, his duty to both proclaim and to follow God's Word. He warns him about people who would try to make him go astray. He warns him about people who do not have the best interest of the Lord's will at heart. Open your Bible there to 2 Timothy and let's just briefly look through chapters 1 and 2. And I want to highlight some of the things, the kind of things that Paul says to Timothy as he writes what no doubt he felt like was the final words that he would send to this young preacher. In verse 5, he says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." In verse 6, he says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." In verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." In verse 12, he says those words from which that song we just sang come. For I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded or convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. In the very next verse, verse 13, he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. And as we turn the page over into chapter 2, he starts out by saying, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of faithful witnesses, entrust to others so that they will be able to teach others also. In verse 11, he says, this saying is trustworthy. If we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Then in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Then in chapter 2, verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Such encouraging words, the last letter that he would write to this young preacher, the last advice that he could give him, be faithful, be true to God, and true to his word. And then, in chapter 3, we find there the focus for our study this morning, but in chapter 3, Paul starts out by warning Timothy about the things that are going to come to pass. He describes a time that he calls the last days. Actually, we're in the last days. The last days is the New Testament terminology for the Christian dispensation of time. And he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Then he goes on to describe the kind of attitudes that people will have during those times, during these times. He talks about all of the things that will catch people's attention, things that have at their very basis sin as some of the root causes. He describes the attitudes that many will have that will illustrate themselves in the way the people act in turning away from God and embracing worldliness in almost every facet. Then he gets down to verse 7, which is our lesson text for this morning. He describes some as always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Have you ever been on one of those seemingly unending journeys? You ever been on a trip that it seemed like you never would get to the end of it? You know, there's always been a little joke that's been made about that. In fact, there was a song written about it. The thing that we as kids used to always say to our parents, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I've been on some trips as an adult that I wanted to say, are we there yet? And how much longer? I remember a trip that our family took to New Mexico. And the whole family was with us. It was while Justin and Jessica were both still at home, and We may have even taken a cousin along with us. I can't remember for sure, but we came to the conclusion that those little lines on the map of New Mexico, remember that big old Rand McNally book of maps that we always took with us whenever we traveled? We came to the conclusion, in error, I will say, that those little tiny lines running west and east, east and west across New Mexico probably represented a good way to see the state off the beaten path. And so we launched out on one of those things, one of those roads, one morning. And I'm here to tell you, it was definitely off the beaten path. I don't think we put dirt roads on Alabama maps, do we? Somebody says, no, we don't do that. There wouldn't be room for all of them. And that may be true. We went through some logging trails that were shown as roads on the map in New Mexico. And before that journey was over, going from east to west, I think we all wondered if this was one of those never-ending journeys. The Apostle Paul uses that terminology here to describe some people, and those of his day and those who would come soon after that he's talking about would be those who are in opposition to God's will. But I think those words have another application as well. I think those words may describe some of those who claim to be God's people, who are always learning but never arriving. Folks who are pretty good about attending worship services, but who never seem to really pick up on what's taught and what goes on. Folks who somehow feel that they can attend worship services regularly or semi-regularly, and that takes care of all of the needs in their spiritual lives, and from that time forth until the next worship assembly, they're free to go as they want and do as they want and say as they want. And somewhere, somehow, they fail to make the connection of serving God. They're still on their journey. And the way they're living, it doesn't appear that they will ever arrive. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Again, I'm not talking about the people who've always got a question, the people who always come to you for help and assistance. That's great. That's wonderful. I'm talking about those who have no interest in asking a question. I'm talking about those who aren't making any progress. We want to be sure that we are not among those who will never arrive. I've got three very simple points, and that's the first point that I want us to see, the fact that there is a destination. There definitely is a destination. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that there will come a time, if you study God's Word, that you will have learned all of it and you won't have any more needs and you'll be perfect and everything will be complete and everything from that point on is great. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there will come a time as we begin to grow and mature as God's people that we will reach a point of having a better understanding of how to do a better job in serving God. We'll have an understanding of how to be saved. We'll have an understanding of how to be a better parent, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better child. We'll have an understanding of how to watch our mouth and what we say. We'll have a better understanding of where we don't need to go and what we don't need to get involved in and participate in. We'll have a better understanding of how to control our desires. We'll understand better how to pray. We'll understand better how to live in a community with other people and get along. We could go on all day long talking about all of the ways that faithful, mature Christian service touches our lives individually. God's Word, if it is allowed to live in our hearts, will do something to us. And the problem with many people is they don't want anything done to their hearts. But there is a destination that we all need to be pressing toward. If we look further in this chapter, look again at some of the words that Douglas read to us just a few minutes ago, we see that Paul gives emphasis to the importance of the Word of God in verse 16, where he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. King James Version says, inspired by God. The word inspired literally means God breathed. And that means that the Spirit of God breathed into men's minds the words that He wanted them to write down. And thus we have the recorded Word of God. And Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for these things, he says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is profitable, number one, for teaching. That means helping us to understand where the lines are. The Word of God is also profitable for reproof. That's dealing with us when we've crossed the lines. The Word of God, he says, is profitable for correction. That's helping us to get back on the right side of the line. And he says the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. That means God's Word helps us to stay on the right side of the lines. What a blessing we have to have God's Word that we can hold in our hands, or on our smartphone, or on our laptop, or our tablet, or wherever your favorite copy of the Word of God is. Use it. Use it every day. Use it over and over and over, because it will help you to grow. It will help you to understand how to pray. It'll help you to understand how to be a better parent, a better husband, a better wife. It'll help you to watch your mouth. It'll help you to stay out of the wrong kind of places, and on and on and on. That's the destination we're talking about. That's the destination that some people will never reach because they don't want God's Word involved in their heart. They don't want to ever arrive. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy in that previous letter, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You know, you might say there's the big three. The pure heart, a good conscience and a sincere faith. As we look into our individual lives, where do those kind of things stack up for us? The pure heart. What's the story about our hearts? What's the story about our conscience, a good conscience? The conscience is not the rule. The conscience has to be trained, but a good conscience, in the terminology that Paul uses here, is a conscience that is patterned after the instruction of God's Word. Pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. Faith that is real, that drives us to keep our hearts pure, that motivates us to pattern our conscience after the instruction. The sincere faith. There's the destination. But the question comes up, why do some folks never arrive? Why is it that some people don't even seem to want to reach that destination? I think part of the answer is found in the first part of chapter 3 here, where Paul describes the way that people are going to be living, and in fact in his day are already starting to live. And as we read these few verses, I want you to pay attention to the words lovers. Lovers. People will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Then he caps it off with this, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Can I give you an alternate rendering of that phrase? Having a form of godliness but denying its power? Looking churchy. Looking churchy. Trying to look like Christians, but living as though Christianity doesn't have any power in their life. But you'll notice in those preceding verses, all of those things that he says people are going to be lovers of, those are things that represent obstacles, things in the way. Things that get in the way of reaching the destination of spiritual maturity. All of those selfish things. Loving religion and checking off a list, but not loving a relationship with the Lord. Somebody says, wait a minute now, you're getting a little close to us there. Remember the young man that the Bible describes in coming to Jesus, and we've come to call him the rich young ruler? Wasn't that what he wanted? He wanted to check off his list. But he didn't want a relationship with the Lord. He already had a relationship with the world and his possessions. And Jesus said, you've got to come to me first. One other thing before we move away from this particular point. There's another reason why some folks never arrive, and it's revealed over in Hebrews chapter 5. Turn there with me in your Bible, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5. It's in chapter 5 that the writer talks about Melchizedek, who is obviously a very mysterious character. And he even says in verse 11, about this we have much more to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. Now pay attention to this, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by... Let's just stop right there a minute. What do you think maybe would be the best way to get your powers of discernment trained so that you can discern right and wrong and grow and mature into an adult child of God? Think you need to go to a preacher school somewhere? Christian college? Got to get some training so I'll be better able to discern and recognize the truth and thereby be able to put it into practice in a better way. Is that what the writer says here? Go find you a Christian college. No, listen, I'm not against Christian colleges. Just using that as an illustration. Well, what does he say? What does he say is the best way? For solid food is for mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. That's putting God's word into use. Final point. No, that doesn't mean we're going to continue it tonight. Continue, that's the instruction Paul gives Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy was following. Timothy had arrived. Because look at what Paul said to him there in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in my life, my faith, my practice, or my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. He says, Timothy, you're doing a good job of following my example. And then look at what he says in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. The three key verbs there in that verse, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. If we were to write an essay, term paper, composition, call it what you want. If you had to write one about your spiritual life, what's the story you would tell? In real terms, in present time, right now, if you had to sit down and put words on paper, how would you describe yourself spiritually? Someone says, yeah, that's the problem with some of you folks. You're all tied up in this old-fashioned Bible stuff. We've heard all that. It's time for something new and fresh. That objection has been raised ever since the beginning. I remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he wrote to these folks and he says, I'm writing to you the second time, and I'm writing so that I may say by way of reminder that you should remember the word spoken before. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 3 and verse 1. He says, to write the same things, in other words, to be repetitious, is not tedious, but for you, he says, it is safe. It is safe for you. You know, this matter of thinking outside the box gets a lot of publicity these days. Oh, we need to think outside the box. And there are a lot of people, as far as the church is concerned, that think we need to be thinking outside the box. I am not opposed to means and methods that we can use to accomplish God's will that do not in themselves stray from the guidelines of God's will. But when it comes to thinking outside the box, my first response is, I'm not so sure we know what's in the box as well as we should. We need to get that worked out before we start thinking too far outside the box. In Psalm 82, in verse 5, the psalmist speaks of the wicked in these words. He says, but they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. I'm so sorry to say that I'm afraid those words describe some who claim to be God's people today. So the bottom line is this. Let's continue learning, but let's reach the destination of maturity. It's not something that we'll ever have to rest from, but it's definitely a destination that we need to be pressing toward. If you're not a child of God this morning, why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? You believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be buried with Him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have gone astray, allowed the influence of the world to come back and begin once again ruling in your life, turn away from that, renounce that pattern, and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.